The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus, at the 8th verse, Exodus chapter 20, at verse 8. We find in the 20th chapter, of course, the Ten Commandments. And we come to verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let us pray. Almighty God, who hast given thy holy word, we acknowledge that this word of God is the supreme rule for the church and for our lives individually, that we are obligated to keep these Ten Commandments, even as our Savior commanded that we should be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. And we ask that we may have the help of thy Holy Spirit, both in the preaching and hearing of thy word, that we may understand this commandment, that we may understand what is required of us and the great privileges that are ours in this commandment, and that thy name, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, will be magnified in our midst. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. We've been going along here, for those that are haven't been here for all of these services recently, we've been going through a series of sermons in the Ten Commandments, and we come this morning to the fourth commandment, which begins at verse 8 in the 20th chapter of Exodus. The fourth commandment. Of all the Ten Commandments, the fourth seems to stand out in the singular way that it is stressed by the Lord throughout the Holy Scriptures. In the 31st chapter of Exodus, we read, "Ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy unto you. Everyone that defileth it shall surely be put to death. For whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people." In Numbers, the 15th chapter, we read of a man that was gathering sticks on the Sabbath day, and the people brought him to Moses and Aaron to see what should be done, because it was in violation of the fourth commandment. And Moses and Aaron went to the Lord in prayer and asked what should be done. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron directly and said that the man that had done this thing should be stoned to death in the congregation. And so he was stoned according to the word of the Lord. In the book of Jeremiah, many years later, as the people fell into sins and departed from the Lord, we read this in Jeremiah 17, "Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves and bear no burden on the Sabbath day. But if ye will not hearken unto me to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched." And over again, as the prophets spoke to the people and warned them of their sins, the defiling of the Sabbath day seems to stand out. In the 20th chapter of Ezekiel, we read an example of this, where the prophet Ezekiel, or God speaking through him, says, "Moreover, on top of everything else, in other words, I gave them my Sabbath to be a sign between me and them that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me, and my Sabbath they greatly polluted. Then if we go on to the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel, again we read, Thou hast despised my holy things, and hast profaned my Sabbath. And in the book of Nehemiah, still later in the history of redemption, after the people had returned from exile, the priests in penitent prayer hold the Sabbath in singular esteem, praising God that He made known unto them His holy Sabbath. And no doubt it is because of this sustained emphasis on the Sabbath day in the Bible that our Presbyterian forebearers wrote these words in chapter 21 of the Confession of Faith, which is the statement of faith of this congregation and of the Presbyterian Church in America. They wrote these words in chapter 21, which is a whole chapter dealing with religious worship and the Sabbath day. Section 8, This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord, when men, after a due preparing of their hearts, and ordering their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe a holy rest all the day from their own works, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of His worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now we're going to look at this commandment in two sermons, because there's so much here to look at, and I want you to understand the teaching of the Bible concerning this commandment, and we're going to break it up in two parts. But I hope that when we get through, you'll understand the scriptural basis for the statement that I've just read. Now, not many people today, not many Christians, even understand these things, let alone keep them. But we need to keep them because it is the Word of God, and because the fourth commandment is one of the Ten Commandments. We don't have nine commandments. We have ten commandments. I hope we're all agreed on that. So we're going to be looking at this important subject. Does the confession go too far when it says that the whole day is to be taken up with the public and private exercises of God's worship? Well, we're going to be looking at these things together. So our Presbyterian forebearers had this to say. And so important did our national American forefathers consider the keeping of the Sabbath as a prerequisite of God's blessing upon this land, that legislation was enacted in state after state, from the Atlantic to the Pacific, all across our land. Legislation was enacted to protect, insofar as possible through law, the sanctity of the Sabbath day. Well, it is only too obvious that Sabbath keeping has fallen by the board in the United States. I don't know how many states still have laws against Sabbath breaking on the books, but I know many of them have had them removed or declared unconstitutional. In fact, so far have we gone today that I don't think it's an exaggeration to say that the Christian Sabbath has become the number one day of recreation in the United States today. And sadly, that's true even for a lot of Christians. I can remember when I grew up over here in Reedsville, I don't remember too much about my childhood, but I remember that everything shut down on the Sabbath day. There were no movies, there were no baseball games, and we did have a professional baseball team, but they never played on Sunday. In fact, the only thing that was even open, there were two things that were open, the churches, and there was one drugstore in the middle of town that was open. And the only part of that store that was open was a prescription counter for somebody that was sick and had to have medicine, and there was a pharmacist there to fill prescriptions. But you couldn't buy anything else even in that drugstore. Now that was just a few years ago. But a lot has happened since then. You know, there's a saying, as goes the church, so goes the nation. And the church has first left the Sabbath day, and the rest of the nation has followed. For thousands of Christians, the Sabbath today is a day for one or two worship services and nothing more. That's really it. It's a day to go to church on Sunday morning, but the rest of it is theirs to do with it whatever they want. Now, I'd like to deal with this commandment under four headings, and I'm only going to speak on two of them this morning. First of all, the nature of the Sabbath. What is it? Second, and this is a very important subject for us to understand, and that is the Sabbath and the New Testament, the relationship between the Sabbath and the New Testament. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at the keeping of the Sabbath. How are we to keep the Sabbath? And also, next week, some practical help for keeping and observing the Sabbath or the Lord's Day. So this morning we're going to consider just two things: the nature of the Sabbath and the Sabbath of the New Testament. Well, first of all, what is the Sabbath? What is the Sabbath? Well, the Sabbath is a day of rest. It is a day of the week set apart by the Lord God for Himself. Now, I like to just repeat that. I know I need things repeated to me. The Sabbath is a day of the week set apart by the Lord God for Himself. And that's exactly what the commandment says in Exodus 20, verse 10. But the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord thy God. It is a Sabbath belonging to Him for His particular honor and service on that day. That's why we say the Sabbath is the Lord's day. It belongs to Him. Also, that word in the Hebrew could be translated to. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord thy God. It is a day in which, above all, we offer up ourselves to Him in a particular, consecrated, devoted way that is not possible on the other days of the week. And beloved, we don't make the Sabbath day holy. It is holy already. Notice how God says in verse 11, that God, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it, or sanctified it. We don't make it holy. God has made it special. God has made it holy. And it is part of the whole duty of man to keep it holy and to honor God in a particular way on that day. The essence of the fourth commandment is moral, just like thou shalt not steal. You know, some people think the Sabbath commandment is ceremonial. No, it isn't. It finds its place in the moral law of God, in the Ten Commandments. And the reason is simple. It is part of our whole duty to honor God in this particular way on His day that He has sanctified for His glory and for our good. The essence of this commandment is moral. It is just as much your duty to honor the Sabbath day and to sanctify it as it is not to steal or to lie or to worship God with images. And so the tenth commandment finds a place in the moral law or the Ten Commandments. Now, it's true the Sabbath was made for man. As Jesus said, it's made for man's rest. It's made for our blessing. And the greatest blessing that we'll ever have is in keeping this day to the Lord. But above all, it is God's own memorial. It is set apart for Him. Now, when we say the Sabbath is a memorial, in what sense is it so? Well, first of all, it is a memorial to God's work of creation. Notice, in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. The very fact that the Sabbath has been set apart as a memorial to God's work of creation shows how important that work really is. How great is the work of creation? When we consider the heavens today, and we know more about the size of the heavens and the dimensions of the universe, with our most powerful telescopes, we see more and more galaxies, more and more in this wonderful universe that God has made. God made it all in 6 days, and all very good and all perfect. We're apt to forget God's work of creation, especially under the influence of Darwin in modern times, who said it all just sort of came about. And that wasn't a new idea, because the Greeks believed that as well. You see, with all of their philosophy and all of their reasoning, they could not conceive of a creation out of nothing. Aristotle and all of them said that something must come from something else. And so they reasoned with their minds that the world and the universe was eternal, that somehow it had oozed out of God. It was like, as a professor I once had said, ooze out of ooze. The world is eternal. Well, no, it's not eternal. It was created out of nothing by God Himself. And we need to reflect upon this wonderful work and bless God that He ever came out of His holy retirement to create. So we find that the Sabbath was instituted at the creation. In Genesis, the 2nd chapter, the 3 verses, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." And that's a lot. "And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made." And therefore, you see, if we take the position that the Sabbath is a ceremonial type of thing that had to do with the law which Moses gave, then we have to deal with the fact that it was instituted long before Moses had ever been born, or before the law had been given. It was instituted at the creation, at the very beginning of the world. God sanctified the seventh day. I wonder how many of us reflect on the Sabbath day upon the wonder of God's work of creation, and teach our children the wonders of His creative work. If ever there was a time when we needed to reflect upon the wonders of God's creation, it's today, when no mention is made of it, and the whole idea of creation is denied in school after school all across the country, thousands of schools. What's going to become of a nation that denies that everything around us was created by God? And we're taught that it was all just sort of an accident. But the Sabbath is more than a memorial to God's work of creation. It is also a memorial to God's work of redemption as well. We find this interesting verse in the book of Deuteronomy. In the 5th chapter, verse 15, And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now this verse is going to be very important, and others like it, when we consider the place of the Sabbath in the New Testament and why the day was changed from the seventh to the first day of the week. But notice here that it is with when God delivered his people from bondage in Egypt, the Sabbath came to take on an additional meaning as a memorial to God's redeeming arm that brought them out of their chains and bondage in Egypt and set them free as God's children. Therefore, the Lord commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. And notice also in Exodus 31, verse 13, where God says, "Verily, my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." It was a sign of their being set apart by God from all the peoples of the earth to be a peculiar people to himself, for a day in which they should reflect upon the fact that he had put their name, his name upon them, and that they were his special people, and that they had a special relationship to God. And this verse is absolutely crucial for us to understand the place of the Sabbath in the New Testament, and that's what I want to talk about next, and this will be our last major consideration this morning, the Sabbath and the New Testament. Well, even apart from any data in the New Testament, before we consider any verse in the New Testament, you would expect the Sabbath institution to be considered, to be continued, rather, as a part of the New Testament, wouldn't you? This is true preeminently because of the everlasting or the perpetual character of the Sabbath. First of all, as we've seen, it was instituted at the creation of the world as a memorial of God's created work to be continued till the end of the world. We'd never think in reading the book of Genesis that there would ever be a point in the history of the world where the Sabbath would be folded up as an institution. Second, the Sabbath institution finds a place in the 10 words, the 10 commandments of God that were written by the finger of God in tablets of stone. Now, the ceremonial law was still the Word of God, but it was written by Moses on parchment. And in time, that law was replaced by the law of the gospel and the worship of God in a more spiritual way. The temple worship and all that belong to that worship are set apart and no longer binding upon us as Christians today. We know that from the teaching of the New Testament. But the Sabbath institution finds its place in the 10 commandments. And the very fact that God wrote with his own finger those commandments on tablets of stone points to the enduring, permanent character of those commandments. I remember talking to a Jewish person not long ago, and somehow the subject of the Sabbath came up, and and I mentioned to him that a lot of Christians really don't observe the Sabbath. And he was not a Christian, but he says, "Well, who are they to say that there are only 9 commandments? Who can say that there are only 9? Everyone should know there are 10 commandments. Well, they were written in the moral law of God with the finger of God on tablets of stone. Third, the Sabbath is specifically called a perpetual covenant. A perpetual covenant in the Bible. in Exodus 31, verse 16. Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. And so the language of the Bible and the language of the Old Testament is certainly one of permanence and continuation. And so we would expect to find this Sabbath institution in the New Testament, only that we would find it there with its meaning greatly enhanced and enriched. And we certainly do find it there in the New Testament with its meaning enriched and enhanced, and we find it in the Lord's Day. The Christian Sabbath is the Lord's Day. Now, this should not surprise us if we simply remember that the old Sabbath was a memorial to God's work of redemption, and that God added this meaning at Mount Sinai. It had been there all along, but God said when He gathered His people together out of Egypt and freed them, He said, I want you to remember that I delivered you from Egypt, that I rescued you. You were slaves and I brought you to myself. And I've given you now my Sabbath with a new meaning, that it is a token of this redemption and a reminder that I have redeemed you to myself. Now, what answers to the Exodus, the rescue of God's people, their deliverance from bondage in Egypt, what answers to that in the New Testament? Or the Exodus foreshadows what event in the New Testament? It foreshadows the resurrection of Christ, doesn't it? Because in the resurrection of Christ, God gathered us in His Son when He broke the bonds of death from our sin and bondage and brought us to Himself in Christ's glorious victory. That was a greater victory than God's bringing His people through the sea and overthrowing the host of Pharaoh in the Red Sea. And so you see now the Sabbath day is still a memorial to God's work of redemption, only it's a memorial to that great exodus from sin and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's precisely why the day was changed from the seventh day to the first day of the week. And so in the New Testament, the Sabbath day is a memorial not only to God's work of creation, which it continues to be, but it is now also a memorial to the new Exodus in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The Lord Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week, and He manifested Himself to His assembled disciples five times on that first Lord's Day, on five separate occasions. And then Jesus disappeared, and He reappeared when? Exactly 1 week later, on the same day, the first day of the week, when His disciples were assembled together. We find that in John the 20th chapter, verse 26. And after 8 days again, and in the way the Bible counts, that if you count 8 days, that means on the same day of the week, 1 week later, His disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. And you know, at that wonderful meeting was where Jesus knew that Thomas had doubted, and He invited him to put his hands in the nail prints and thrust his hand into the Lord's side. And you know, Thomas, having done that, he falls down and worships Christ, and he says, My Lord and my God. And so what do we see happening here? We see the Sabbath, we see the day of Christian assembly being initiated by Christ Himself, who set an example of meeting with His assembled people on the first day of the week. That's exactly what we see. And that's why the Christians came together to worship on their Sabbath on the first day of the week, which they call the Lord's Day in the New Testament. Yet that day became the day of Christian assembly under the direct sanction of Christ. Now, I want to get into this a little bit more next week, but if we go back into the Old Testament, we find that the Sabbath was a day of congregation, of bringing the people together for worship. And so you see, the fact that Christ began and instituted with the disciples a practice of coming together to worship on the Lord's Day points to its character as the new and as the Christian Sabbath. And so we find in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them. Why did they come together to break bread on the first day of the week? You ever ask yourself why they did that? Did they just think that was a good idea? No. The Lord Himself had instituted that practice with them after His resurrection. I hope all of us want to find out why we do what we do as Christians, and this is why we do that. Another example very quickly is 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So we see that this was the day of Christian assembly and worship, replacing the seventh day. Also in Revelation chapter 1 verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. Why was it called the Lord's Day? Well, the fact that it was pointed to the fact that it was the Christian Sabbath, the day belonging to the Lord for His honor and service and worship. Just as in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20, we find the expression, the Lord's Supper. And what does that mean? It's the supper belonging to the Lord Jesus for His particular honor and worship. Yes, the very title, Lord's Day, points to this day as a Sabbath, a day belonging to Jesus for His honor and worship and an emblem of eternal rest. There's one other scripture that I would point out here just briefly to you. In Hebrews, the 4th chapter that we read a few minutes ago in our morning scripture lesson. It gets rather involved, and I don't have time to really get into it, but in verse 7, again he limiteth a certain day, saying, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart. That's from the first verse of Psalm 95 in the Bible. Today. And the idea was that when David spoke by the Holy Spirit there, he signaled the Lord's day. And the idea is, it says, if Jesus, which is better translated there, Joshua, if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? In other words, then would David have not spoken of another day, namely the Lord's day? In other words, Joshua brought them into the land, and in a sense they had rest, but it wasn't their final rest, because heaven was that rest, as we learn as we go on in the book of Hebrews. And then we read in verse 9, therefore there remaineth a rest to the people of God. And that word in the Greek translated rest means the Sabbath keeping. There remaineth a Sabbath keeping to the people of God as an emblem of heaven and that eternal rest toward which we point and move as Christians. Well, if some of you more would like to talk with me more about those verses later, I will do that. Some are disturbed that there is no explicit word in the New Testament that the Sabbath institution is to be continued on the Lord's Day. And there are three things that need to be said here. By the way, there's no explicit verse in the New Testament that says, thou shalt baptize thy children But there's a lot of evidence when we look at all that's implicit and those things that are deduced by good and necessary consequence that we should and ought to baptize our children. And the same thing can be said of the Sabbath day. First of all, there's not the slightest hint that the fourth commandment has been abrogated or that it is no longer binding upon Christians. That's the thing that we need to come back to again and again and again. The Sabbath, our duty to sanctify one day in seven, is God's own appointment in the Ten Commandments. Jesus, far from casting out the Sabbath, said that He was the Lord of it. Remember when His disciples picked corn because they were hungry? And they didn't have any lunch with them, so they picked corn and ate it. And the Pharisees came along and said, "Aha! Your disciples transgressed the Sabbath." And Jesus gave an explanation, but at the end of that He said, "The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." I am the Lord of the Sabbath. It is, here again is a preview, by the way, for the change of the day from the seventh to the first day, because it is the Lord's day, the day for His honor and worship. Not only so, but the other writers in the New Testament take the Ten Commandments for granted. It would be unthinkable to any of the apostles that any one of those Ten Commandments could ever be set aside. For example, we find in Ephesians, the sixth chapter, in the first verse, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." Why? "Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." You see, the apostles understand and assume the validity and the binding character of the Ten Commandments. And if this particular commandment, the fourth commandment, had ever been abrogated, we should certainly expect to find some word to that effect in the New Testament. The rule of interpretation is that we keep the law of God, all of the Old Testament, unless there's some direction in the New Testament that we're not to do that. Second, we see only that the day of assembly is changing from the seventh to the first day of the week. We don't see any change in the institution or what it means. We see its meaning enriched by the resurrection of Christ and the day changed in honor of His rising from the dead. See, by the way, none of these things were problems for our forefathers in the 18th century. They understood these things and took them for granted. Today, we have need to go back to the very foundational principles and show why we live the way we do and why we understand the way we understand and why the Scripture indeed teaches, why the confession and the doctrinal standards of this church are as they are. Well, there's one more thing we need to say about those that complain that there's no explicit word in the New Testament that the Sabbath institution is to be continued on the Lord's Day, and that is that we shall never see the Lord's Day as the new Sabbath if we have what I might call an atomistic view of Scripture. You know, some people are hesitant to believe anything unless there's a verse that says it explicitly. If we look upon the Bible as simply being a collection of proof texts, we'll never really come to understand the place of the Sabbath institution in the New Testament. But to see the fullness of God's revelation as a continuing process throughout the Old and the New Testament, and the New Testament as the revelation of that which is already contained in a real sense in the Old. Well, today, this day, is the day which God has sanctified. It is holy. It is a memorial to God's work of creation. It is a memorial to His great work of redemption in Jesus Christ. On this day, Christ broke the chains that bind sinners in slavery. He triumphed over all of the powers that lie waiting to engulf us and to cast us down forever. And on this glorious day, Jesus Christ offers Himself to you this morning to be your Savior. If you come to Him and cast yourself upon Him, He is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'd like to think that even though He always answers sinners when they call upon Him in a special way on this day, which is a memorial to His completed work, that we should call upon Him and find Him gracious indeed to our souls. Today, if you will hear His voice, David said long ago, harden not your heart, but come to Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this morning for the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt take these considerations and bring them to our hearts and minds in a way that we can understand and apply them in our lives. Help us to understand why there is a Sabbath, why Thou hast preserved that institution in the New Testament, and help us then to be ready to understand how we are to sanctify and to keep this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.